If you have your Bibles tonight, Psalms 1, a psalm I love to preach from. As one of your missionaries, thank you, thank you, thank you for permitting us to do the ministry we do. We are 43 years. By the way, this November will be 44 years of doing our legal ministry all over America. And one of the things we get to do is help foreign missionaries. We've had hundreds of foreign missionaries on the foreign field. I often like to tell the story, have you ever misread simple directions? Simple directions. How many of you here have ever misread a road map? Hold your hand up. Yeah. How many of you ladies ever misread a recipe? Hold your hand up. How many of you guys had to eat what they misread? Sure. My wife and I, we were going to take a vacation, and we had three kids at the time. They were little. And I said, boy, we need to get away for a minute. We'd never taken a family vacation. And she said, well, what would you like to do? I said, boy, they've come out with this new thing called a motorhome. Now, this was just when they were in their infancy. They were just coming out. And I said, this is really slick. You kind of take your living room down the road with you. And I said, it'll be wonderful. We can go camping. It'll be great for the kids. And my wife asked me a question that was a little insulting. She said, well, do you think you can handle something like that? How many of you men understand the insult in that question? Comes to this stuff, we are omnicompetent. We know what we're doing. Well, I went down to rent one. Guy down in town had them for rent. And I said, you know, can I handle this? He said, oh, no problem in the world. He said, this motorhome comes with the best manual I've ever seen. He said, any question you have about this thing, look in the manual. It's got a great index, a great table of contents. You'll have no trouble. Well, we lived in Cleveland, Ohio. I rented the motorhome. We traveled from Cleveland down to the Percy Priest Lake in Nashville, set up camping, had a great time. The third day, we're eating breakfast by our campsite, and my wife came out. And she said, what does that little red light in the hall mean? And I said, I didn't know there was a red light in the hall. She said, well, go look. It's lit. Man, I walked in, sure enough. About the size of a dime was a light on the wall, and it was shining bright. Get the book. Lights. Hall. There it is. It says, when this light comes on, your holding tanks are full. How many of you know what holding tanks are? For those of you that are not experienced campers, all the stuff that goes down into the restroom, and with three little kids, a lot goes down into the restroom, has to be held in a tank. Well, it gave great instructions. It said, go find where the sewer dump is. So we found that. Then it said, drive the motor home there and position it where the left rear tire is right by the sewer. Did it perfect. No problem. Then it said, go get the hose out of the bumper. And I told my wife, I have been by that bumper 100 times. There is no hose back there. But it showed a picture. It said, pull the cap off the end. You looked in the bumper, and sure enough, there was a sewer hose in there. I pulled it all out. Then it showed you exactly how to hook it up. I attached it, laid it down the ground, went down. Perfect. Then it said, go to the other side of the motorhome. And I did that. And it said, right over the right rear tire, there is an air valve. Now, this is where I had a problem. I'll never forget the sentence. It said, in order for the tank to empty with a positive force, put 10.5 pounds of air pressure in the tank. That is an exact quote. The only problem is I didn't see that little dot. I thought it said put 105 pounds of air pressure in the tank. It's a very minor thing. They got an air pump right there. It's perfect. And I tell my wife, I'll put the air in the tank. You come over here. And when I tell you, you just pull that little slide. And the tank will empty with a positive force. While I'm explaining her job to her, the most drop-dead gorgeous Greyhound-type bus pulls in. Oh, this thing is beautiful, fresh from the factory. And I'm looking at this. Ours is this little tiny thing. This is humongous. And the guy gets out and he says, "You like my bus?" I said, "Wow." He said, "Just picked it up from the factory. There's not a bug on it." I said, "Wow." He said, "You want to know what I paid for it?" I said, "What'd you pay for it?" He said, $232,000. Now, boy, remember, this is a long time ago. He said, "You know why I'm here at the dump station?" I said, "No." He said, "I want to get the dust out of my tanks." I said, "You're very fastidious." My wife said, "Come on, we got more than dust in ours. Let's get back to work here again." I went over to this side. Do you know how long it takes to put 105 pounds of pressure in something? And it was one of these air pumps that used to go ding, ding, ding. How many of you remember the ding, ding, ding ones? Man, I'm putting that air in there. Finally, my wife came back around and she said, "What's taking so long?" I said, "Well, to do it right takes time." She said, "Well, I got a question." I said, "What's that?" She said, "Look in that wheel well there." I took a look. She said, "Why is that metal tank bulging like that?" I said, "It's made to do that. That's what it's supposed to do. I don't know." I said, "You go back around." She's on her side. I never did get 105, but I got over 100. Finally, I told my wife, "You pull the switch. Do it." What happened next will never leave my memory. The stuff in that tank came whooping down that hose. That hose came up out of the ground and was going brrrr all over that motorhome, all over it. About 100 feet beyond us was a kiddie pool. Brrrr. Mothers are running with their babies. When I came around the corner, my wife is hugging that hose. This is true. She said, "Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me." I want you to hear me. I did everything right, but I messed up one critical direction. Isn't it amazing how many people are going to go to hell because they've messed up God's simple directions about how to be saved? Is it amazing in the Christian life how many things we could claim as promises, but we're messing up the simple directions? In Psalm 1, there is a promise that it is unimaginable that any child of God would want to navigate life without. It's a promise that's so incredible, it's so huge, it's so awesome, that no man could ever deliver on it. Your pastor is one of the finest men that I've ever had the privilege to meet or fellowship with. But if he made this promise, he could never deliver. But it's God who makes the promise. And how many of you believe God can always deliver on his promises always? Permit me in summary to tell you what the psalm says. Then we're going to read it. God very clearly says, if you and I will do three things. And boy, the directions are right there. He says, do these three things. Here's my promise. Whatever you do will prosper. Why would you want to try to raise a family without that promise? Why would you want to try to construct a career without that? Why, as a child of God, would we want to try to do anything without that being activated? Do these three things, and whatever you do will prosper. But then he gives a warning. He says, don't do these three things, and you will be hyper unstable. He said, it will take next to nothing to blow you over. This was for many years called our nation's psalm because it was George Washington's favorite. If you go to Mount Vernon, it's there at Mount Vernon in several places. At his inauguration, he had the preacher preach from it for an hour and a half. How many of you would like to have been at that inauguration? Let's get ready to read the psalm, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, verse 1. And here's the three conditions. That walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now verse 3 has the promise. And he shall be like a tree, planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And say out loud in unison the next phrase, please. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That is a promise from God. Verse 4 has the warning. The ungodly are not so. Now, circle the word ungodly in your Bible. And be careful, it is not the word we customarily use today. When we say ungodly today, we use it when we're searching for an adverb for something that's vile and reprehensible and so despicable, so terrible, we don't know any other way to describe it. We say, that's just ungodly. That's not this word. The word ungodly used here, un means not, godly means God's way. If it's not God's way, it's ungodly. God says, do it my way, and whatever you do will prosper. But don't do it my way. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. I grew up in a family. My dad and my granddad, they were in the cattle business. We slaughtered and raised a lot of cattle. And every year we'd plant thousands of acres of corn. And when my dad would harvest all that corn, we'd be putting it in mills and silos and all kinds of places. And boy, what I learned is that chaff dust off that corn would get everywhere. And the slightest little wind, just a whoosh, and that dust would be flying. It'd go up your nose, down your throat. Man, it'd go down your shirt, under your ball cap. It takes next to nothing to blow up and move the chaff dust. God says, do it my way, and whatever you do will prosper. But he said, be ungodly, don't do it my way. You will be like, by promise of God, like the chaff dust. Hyper, hyper unstable, which the wind driveth away. How many of you do not want to be unstable? Hold your hand up. Yeah, me too. How many of you want whatever you do to prosper? Let's go back up and look at the conditions of verse 1. Blessed is the man. Boy, now circle the word blessed in your Bible, please. It means honorable, right, correct. Blessed is the man. Isn't it a fantastic? God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. Now, how many of you have children? Hold your hand up. How many of you love your kids more than you could ever say? Hold your hand up. How many of you want to kill them on occasion? Hold your hand up. Yeah. You know what? You want to bless your child. You do. But they got to be blessable. There's moments you got to say to that child, young lady, are you out of your mind? No way, no how. Young man, where did you ever get thinking that would be okay? You want to bless them, but they got to be blessable. God says, I want to bless you. Blessed is the man. Now look at the three conditions he puts down. Number one, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Wow. Do you know what counsel is? That's the influence you permit into your life. That's what you allow to come in to influence you. That's your counsel. Now, anybody who wants to counsel you, anybody who wants to influence you knows a simple fact. God created you, He created me, with two access points for counsel. Two access points for influence. Anybody who wants to influence you knows this. We got to get your eyes. Because if your eyes see it, your mind got it. That's why the world says, hey, 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 look at this, look at this. Look here. Because that's how you get in. If they can't get your eyes, they want to get your ears. Hey, listen to this, listen to this. Because if your ears hear it, your mind got it. I promise you, in this service, we're doing everything in our power, I pray for God's honor, to capture your eyes and your ears. Because that's how you get in. You know what God says? Stop letting the not God's way stuff, the ungodly, stop letting it in. Now you are 100% in control of that. 100%. Now the world says, oh, come on, lighten up, lighten up. Don't make such a big deal out of it. You're a big boy. You're a big girl. You can watch that. You can listen to that. Come on, you can handle it. And the devil knows, boy, if you meet these three conditions, whatever you do will prosper. So he wants to dynamite these things. He wants to get you to violate them at any point that he can. God's simple directions. What have you let in your eyes last week? What'd you let in your ears? My granddad had the first TV that I ever saw. We were way out in the country, and he had a TV nobody else had. When all the neighbors came over, we'd watch the thing. The picture was terrible, terrible. All full of white snow. How many of you remember those early pictures? They were terrible. And when you'd walk by, your hair would go to it. I mean, I think you could cook bread in front of this thing. I don't know. It was radiating something. And they'd make the grandkids stand up there and hold the end of the aerial to try to get a better picture. Now, it was all live, all live. And it was only on, I think, 4, 5, maybe 6 hours a day. But the neighbors are over, and we're all sitting there watching this TV. And something happened that if I live to be 100, I won't forget. The guy on TV said, oh, what the heck? That's an exact quote. My granddad said, what'd he say? I said, he said, oh, what the heck? He said, put it in the barn. I said, put the TV in the barn? He said, there's nobody talking in this house that way. You see, I was raised where you didn't cuss and you didn't use substitute words to cuss. Your TV doesn't say, oh, what the heck anymore. And how did we ever get comfortable with not God's way stuff? How did that happen? I was doing a case, Pastor, and I preached at the church on Sunday. We're going to be in court on Monday, and it's in March, and I wanted to see some of the basketball scores, March Madness. And I went back to my motel room. I'm sitting on the edge of the bed, and I got the remote. and I'm channel surfing, looking for scores, and all of a sudden I landed on something and I'm watching it. Now, it wasn't X or R, nothing like that. But it was sure not godly. It was not God's way stuff. No. And I'm sitting there watching it. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, why would you trade? Whatever you do will prosper for that. That's a good question. Why would you trade it? Oh, well, Brother Gibbs, what I'm kind of hoping is that God will let whatever I do prosper anyway, even if I don't keep his directions. God's not going to change that book for eternity. And I thought, what am I doing? I was at a pastor's conference, and we were invited over this pastor's house for a wonderful smorgasbord of food. And there had to be 40-plus preachers sitting there, and man, it's a Sunday afternoon, and the playoffs for the NFL are on, and one of the preachers there, his team was in the hunt. He wanted to watch it. So we're sitting there watching a football game, and all of a sudden, on came these cheerleaders. Now, these are not cheerleaders. These are burlesque dancers. They're up there writhing and wiggling and exposing themselves, and the cameras are taking every angle of advantage they can. And we're sitting there watching it. Our host stood up and he said, this isn't godly. And he said, I'm sorry. And he walked up and turned it off. I'm sitting there like, you turned it off. And he said, we want whatever we do to prosper, right? The choice is yours. How many of you know kids are God's little spies? How many of you all know that? They know what we're watching. They know. Oh, my. In my ministry, in my life, in my family, I want whatever I do to prosper. And the directions are so clear. Don't let the not God's way counsel in. Don't you do it. That's key number one. Key number two, look at the second one. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now, that one is exactly the word we use. We're not supposed to stand and act like people who are sinning and doing wrong. And that's a simple command. Now, I want to share with you something that has really helped me in my life in honoring that command. I mean, I got to understand, don't let the wrong counsel in, the ungodly counsel. God says, stop it. And then number two, don't stand in the way of sinners. Here's what has helped me. The Bible says the day you got saved, you became an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what your age is, your education, you are an ambassador for Christ. How many of you know that's in the Bible? Hold your hand up. Yep. Now, an ambassador has one job. An ambassador's one job is to make the person who chose him look good. That's your job. When America picks an ambassador, they better make America look good, or we're going to call them home and get another one. Your one job is to make the Son of God look good. And that is, in my opinion, the easiest way to obey that command and condition. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Make the Lord look good. Did you this afternoon make Jesus look good? Coming to church tonight, did you make the Son of God look good? At work last week, did you make the Son of God look good? What a simple help. I bring that up in my own life several dozen times a day, because it helps keep me on track. Am I making Jesus look good? I got a call a couple of years ago from my office, and I'm in San Diego, and they said, boy, get to the airport. There's another terrorist alert, and they've shut everything down. They're taking all the lotions, pills, foams, liquids, everything out of your bag. Get to the airport early. Don't miss your flight. Well, I got to the airport over 4 hours ahead, 4 hours ahead of my flight. And when I got there, I got ticked off. How many of you understand the word ticked off? Okay. Now, wait a minute. At that airport, I only got one job in life. My one job at that airport is to make the Son of God look good. That's my job. But they had shut down all the electronics. My airline had two gate agents working everything up there, and there were two lines, and they were huge. The lines were longer than from the back of your auditorium to the front. They were huge. And the minute I saw those lines, I got mad. You said, why? Because I don't like lines. How many of you do not like lines? Hold your hand. Yeah. And there's two of them. It doesn't matter which one I pick. It'll be the wrong one. How many of you all understand that one? Now, in those lines, Brother Rich, my job is to make Jesus look good. That's my job. That's the command of God. I'm his ambassador standing there in those lines. But I forgot it. Man, I'm like, this is stupid. This is dumb. How'd I ever get in this mess? Who in the world's running this show? I'm talking, and people around me are cussing and swearing. Terrible. Oh, terrible. And I did not cuss or swear. I didn't. But I came real close to saying amen a couple of times. All right. I mean, I got close. Whoa. Finally, 2.5 hours, I make it to the counter. Now I'm up at the counter, 2.5 hours, and at that counter, I got one job in life, make Jesus look good. The lady said, Mr. Gibbs, your flight is in a little over 1.5 hours. I said, right. She said, you're never going to make it. She said, you should have come earlier. Now, when I get upset, words just come to me. I've heard people say, well, I was at a loss for words. I've never been at a loss for words. I said, lady, if brains was gasoline, you couldn't prime an ant's motorcycle. I'm telling you, why don't you tell us this while we're at it? And she said, well, you don't have to get mad. I said, I'm not mad. You want to see mad? That's a whole different level. We can go there. I'm just ticked off. Oh, I'm just upset. I call my office. Get me on another flight. There's not one for a month. Get me a rental car. There's not one on planet Earth. Get me a motel room. Not one of those either. The lady said, what do you want to do? Let me explain. She said, you see that sign? I said, yes. She said, that's the line through security. From that line in is 2 hours. And to get to that sign is taking about 3 hours. So you got 5 more hours ahead of you. Oh, I said, give me this boarding pass. I walked out. The line went over a man bridge into the parking lot at the San Diego airport, and it's going back and forth in the parking lot. Now, I only got one job in that line. Isn't it funny how easy it is to forget your one job in life? My one job in that line is to make the Son of God look good. That's my job. I'm standing there just fuming, and out of nowhere, somebody calls my name. Brother Gibbs, over here. And here comes a preacher. I don't know his name. I just know him by face. And he's coming at me, and I thought, Lord, I am not in the feeling right now. I don't want to mess with a preacher. I just don't. How many of you all understand there are those moments, right? Here he comes. He's all bubbles. He said, oh, so good to see you. I said, yeah, good to see you too. He said, I heard you preach a couple of weeks ago. I said, oh, great. He said, you remember what you preached on? I said, no, I don't. He said, you preached on this is the day the Lord hath made and will what, Brother Gibbs? I said, we'll rejoice and be glad in it, right? And I'm standing there thinking, beam me up, Scotty. Get me out of here. I'm thinking, this guy's mental elevators are not hitting the upper floors. Whoa. He said, isn't this great out here? He said, this is so good out here, isn't it? And finally, I just had enough. I said, great, this is a nightmare. This is a mess. What are you talking about? Oh, he said, you haven't figured it out, have you? I said, figured what out? He said, everybody in these lines is really upset. I said, yeah, I figured that out. And he said, they're all wondering, should they get on a plane? Because there's reports that there's more terrorists out there. And they're all worried about dying. He said, Brother Gibbs, this is the easiest soul winning you've ever done in your life. He said, watch this. Our line's going this way. Another line's going this way. He tapped on a guy's shoulder. He said, can I chat with you, Mick? I said, sure. He said, crazy day, huh? Got to make you really wonder, should you get on a plane? All these nuts bringing them down? And before the guy could answer, his wife popped up. And she said, I've been telling them for 4 hours, we should not get on an airplane. We're not ready to die. Neither one of us has any idea what would happen if we died. And he still wants to get on a plane. Will you talk some sense into my husband's head? How many of you know women will answer the phone when it doesn't ring? I mean, he just jumped on it. Whoa. My friend reached in his pocket and he said, you know what? I think you're going to be fine. But I want to give you something here, because he said, one day, you, me, one day we all die. And then the question is, where do you spend forever? This will tell you how to know for sure heaven's your home. Can I give it to you? And he went to hand it to the guy. He never got to. The wife took it. Took it right out of his hand. What happened next amazed me. Four people that way and three people that way said, have you got any more of those? And he said, I do. And he handed them out. He said, isn't this great out here? Oh, he said, this is what you dream about, isn't it? He said, now, Brother Gibbs, we do have a problem out here. I said, what's the problem? He said, your face. I said, my face? He said, I've been watching you for a couple hours. You look really ticked off. He said, here's a packet of tracks. Fix your face and go get them. Can I remind you, your face is God's billboard? And your face is always talking? And you and I got one job in life. Make the Son of God look good. Wow. First key is, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Stop letting the not God's way stuff in. Number two, make Jesus look good. Look at the third and final point. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know what a scorner is? That's a griper, a complainer. It's an unhappy camper. Do you know it's a sin to gripe? It's a sin to complain. It's forbidden by God. In the Old Testament, God killed more of the children of Israel for griping than all other sins combined times three. How many of you think we'd be in trouble today if God killed Christians for griping? We'd have a whole lot of funerals to do if we just had preachers alive to do them. Oh. This is a sin we've rewritten. We think the sin is griping too much. God never said, don't gripe too much. He said, neither murmur ye, period. We're not to gripe at all. Now, let me give you an idea how serious griping is. Very conservative Bible scholars have counted it. I have not. But every time you gripe, every time you gripe, you commit over 130 different sins every time. That's why it is the devil's delight for God's people to gripe about anything. Now, some of them are obvious, you know. Rejoice. There went that one, bing. Again, I say rejoice. Bing, bing, we knocked both off. In everything, give thanks. Bing, bing, bing. There went that one. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, lungs. Bing, 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 bing. We knocked all of them off. Every time you gripe about anything, over 130 different sins. And you know what God says? Stop it. Stop it. I don't want you to gripe. Have you ever tried to spend one day in your life for God's honor, not griping about anything? I'm not going to gripe about rush hour. I'm not going to gripe about work. I'm not going to gripe about anything. Because my God forbids it. I've got to get me out of the seat of the scornful. Whoa. I walked in a motel. It was very late, about 3 in the morning, maybe a little later. And I told the girl I got to be down at the court early. And I went up to my room, and something happened in that room that was life-changing. Nice motel, relatively new. My motel room had no running water. None in the sink, none in the commode, none in the shower, no water. And I called down to the girl at the front desk, and I said, my room doesn't have any running water. Now, I don't know what she should have said, but what she said lit me off. I said, I don't have any running water. And she said, I know. I said, what do you mean, you know? She said, I can't explain it. Yours is the only room in the whole place with no running water. And she said, it wasn't going to be your room. It was another guy's room. But he was so mad about no water, we gave him your room and you this room. Because you were so late, we thought maybe you weren't coming. I felt led to gripe, big time. I said, young lady, you owe your mother an apology for the day you were born. I said, to call you stupid would be to defame the word. I unloaded. Finally, after a minute or two, she's all quiet. I said, you still there? I thought maybe she hung up. She said, no, I'm still here. I said, you got anything to say? Anything? She said, well, since you ask, I got one thing to say. I said, go ahead. I want to hear it. I want to hear it. Lay it on me. She said, the only thing I got to say is I go to a Bible college where you come preach every year. Boom. I said, hey, you knew I was just kidding, right? I don't need water. I was just funning with you a little bit. I could have died. She said, when you came to my home church, you signed my Bible. And she said, I help support your ministry every month. And she said, I'm so sorry. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Boy, I hung that phone up. I went down. I got on my knees in front of her. I said, young lady, I treated you contemptibly. I said, what I did to you, I'd never want somebody to do to my daughter or my wife. I broke the heart of God. I destroyed my testimony. And she said, oh, Brother Gibbs, she said, I said, it has nothing to do with you, nothing. You are never excused because of what somebody else did or didn't do. I said, I need your forgiveness. About a year and a half later, I'm in her home church. And I came walking in, and her pastor met me, and he said, you know, a girl in our church said she was working at a motel where you came in. I said, oh, how about that? How about that? I'm kind of tiptoeing around a little bit. And I said, where was this motel now? And man, I knew right where it was. I said, what'd she have to say? Well, just what a privilege it was for her to help you and how she loves you and what a delight it was for her to help just serve you. I said, that's all she said? He said, yeah. I said, preacher, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what I did to her. And I told that pastor the whole story. I said, she didn't tell you any of that? He said, Brother Gibbs, she's too good of a Christian to ever gripe about you, ever. She's an orphan. She doesn't know what her birth date is. She has no idea who her mother and father are. When you said you owe your mother an apology, you must have hurt her bad. But she never gripes, never. All I thought is, God, I won't be like her. I want to be like that. You want to know how good a Christian you are? What does it take to make you gripe? That's as good as you are. Shut the water off, David Gibbs will sin. But I'm sorry to tell you, sometimes it takes way less than that. What does it take to make you gripe? And when is the last time, by the grace of God, you said, I'm not sitting in that seat of the scornful. I am not going to do it. God says, do these three things, and whatsoever you do will prosper. I got to be very careful that I do not let the not God's way, the ungodly stuff in. That counsel, that influence, I'm not letting it in. By the grace of God, I'm not going to stand in the way of sinners. I got one job in life. What a privilege to make the Son of God look good. And I've got to get out of the seat of the scornful. God, every time I gripe, every time, 130 plus sins, whoosh! And God says, stop it. Stop it. Tonight, the choice lies with you. The choice lies with me. Remember, God never commands what he won't enable. God will enable us if we decide to obey those commands. And then we won't be unstable. We will have the treasured promise that whatever we do will prosper. Now the choice lies in your hands. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, it's so powerful, so quick, so sharp. We don't have to wonder or guess what you want. Your word tells us specifically what you want. Father, I know from my heart and life, my family, my ministry, everything, I want whatever I do to prosper for your honor. And God, I gotta believe that's the heart of everyone. Heads are bowed. How many of you say, David, God spoke to my heart tonight. And by the grace of God, I want to leave here with some things changed. God spoke to my heart. I want whatever I do to prosper. God, talk to me tonight. Hold your hand up. If that's true, hold them high. If you got your hand up, I want you to get out of your seat and make your way to this altar right now while the piano plays. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. This service is going to be over in mere moments. Mere moments. No one, not me, not you, ever does what's right when we leave. If we don't do what's right when God speaks to our heart, oh my. Father, I bow with these precious people. We want to obey your instructions. We want to get out, get away from the counsel of the ungodly, the not God's way counsel. We've got to guard our eyes and our ears. And Father, by your grace, We do not want to stand in the way of sinners. I got one job, and that is to make my precious Savior look good. Doesn't matter where we are, doesn't matter what we do, we get to make the Son of God look good. And Father, we are done griping, done. Not about big things, little things. By your grace, we're done. Father, we can't do these things, but by your power, we surely can. And God, we want to claim the promise for our lives and for our families that whatever we do will prosper. Hear the cry of the hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's children together said, Amen. You make your way back to your seat.